I wish to draw your attention to one of the verses in the chapter which was read in your hearing, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we shall consider verse 19. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, and so on. We heard at the opening of the service those words quoted from Psalm 138, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so there we have the fact, the wonderful fact, that in a certain sense, the word has supremacy. And this fact that the word has supremacy is calculated to be a very encouraging fact and a motivating fact to those whose work it is to spread abroad the word of God. The Lord himself did give the word. The word abroad did spread, says the psalm. But of course, he uses men to do that work. Great was the company of them, the same who published, says the psalm. Now, in our text, we have another motive, another encouragement for the carrying out of this most important work of taking the truth of the Word of God, to peoples throughout the world. And the fact that is so motivating and encouraging is this: the certainty of the Word of God, or the word of prophecy, as our text refers to it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So what we shall endeavour to do, the Lord helping us, is to consider in particular the word of prophecy. The word of prophecy. And there are three things about the word of prophecy that we shall look at. First of all, we shall look at what it is. That is, the nature of it. Secondly, we shall look at what it does. That is, the effect of it. And thirdly, we have brought before us in our text what we are to do with that word of prophecy. In other words, there is a duty laid upon us, and that duty is, of course, in the words, ye do well that ye take heed. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. So, first of all, with regard to what the word of prophecy is, the nature of it, we have, of course, the phrase, the word of prophecy. Now, strictly speaking, the word of prophecy is simply scripture foretelling future events. And as far as the phrase is concerned, and it's been used in this verse, it is events with regard to the coming Messiah that are especially found in the word of prophecy that Peter is referring to. But I believe that we have more than the prophecies of Scripture. We have, in fact, in the phrase, the word of prophecy, the Old Testament scriptures in their entirety, I believe. In other words, here we have an example of part, and the part I am referring to is that considerable part of Old Testament scripture, prophecy. We have a part taken for the whole. So we have to bear in mind then that although the prophets predicted future events, and especially the coming of the Messiah, they also proclaimed all the words that God gave them to proclaim. In other words, as somebody has said, the prophets were the immediate human agents of God for the communicating of his mind and will to men. Now, with regard to ourselves today and the use of this phrase, the word of prophecy, we may regard it as all the scriptures, the whole word of God. In the Revelation, we have the exhortation given, keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And as you know, in the Revelation, that is a reference to not only the book of Revelation, not just to the prophetic parts of the Revelation, but to the whole of the book of the Revelation, and also to the whole of the New Testament, and also, we believe, to the whole of the Word of God. As you know, the canon of Scripture was being drawn to a close when John was writing the Revelation. And you will remember that at the end of the Revelation, or towards the end, there is the solemn warning given that there is to be no adding to, nor taking away from, the word of the prophecy of this book. So, the word of prophecy as it is used here is the Old Testament, yes, and the New Testament also, the whole word of God. The whole word of God is brought before us by other such phrases as, for example, the word of salvation, the word of the truth of the gospel, the word of righteousness, the word of Christ. And so it is that this phrase is descriptive of the whole word of God. At least we may look at it from this point of view. And indeed we must look at it from this point of view, I believe. So this is the first thing to note about the nature of the word of prophecy, that it is the whole word of God. Another thing about the nature of the word of prophecy is that it is the word of Christ. And when I say the word of Christ, I mean more than that it comes from Christ, as it does. I mean also that it is full of Christ, full of Christ. In other words, it is Christ, Christ and Him crucified, who is the substance of the Word. Christ is the very kernel of the truth. Christ instructs us, does He not? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. So here then is the wonderful truth, that this Word, the Word of prophecy, the Word of God, is full of Christ. You remember that when two disciples were on their way to Emmaus, that the Savior Himself drew near to them, and He opened to them the Scriptures from Moses and the Psalms, the prophets, and so on. And what was it that He was setting before them from all these Scriptures? Himself. And Himself as a Savior, and Himself as a suffering Savior. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? So, this is the wonderful fact that we are to ever bear in mind, that the word of prophecy is full of Christ. Of course, the Scriptures are a revelation, as we said, of the mind and will of God. But God reveals himself also through the personal word, that personal word of which the written word speaks, there in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, the personal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it is through him especially that God reveals himself. And therefore, he reveals himself through Christ in the Word. And we read here in this first chapter about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. This is what Peter was making known to them. How did he make it known to them? He did not use cunningly devised fables. He did not follow that, no. But he followed this sure word. Ah, yes, he was an eyewitness of the divine majesty. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it was that which he followed. The word of God, the sure word of prophecy. Now, when the apostle was speaking of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was speaking of his omnipotence, speaking of the fact that he is very God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. So Peter then is speaking of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the omnipotent one, and that he has power to do what has to be done for the redemption of mankind sinners, power to destroy the works of the devil, power to conquer death, and to conquer him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Power to redeem his people. His people are redeemed by price and by power. And so, he is the omnipotent one who exercises his power for the salvation of sinners, friends, such as yourself and myself. He then is the one who is mighty, mighty to save. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. This then is what Peter was making known. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and making it known from the sure word. Ah, yes, he testified to hearing the voice in the Holy Mount and to seeing the glory and the majesty of the Redeemer. But this is what he is underlining. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the fact that Christ is mighty and mighty to save is one that is found in many parts of the truth. And this especially is brought before us that this was the reason why he came into this world. And Peter speaks of that coming of Christ into the world. He speaks of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who came to dwell among men. What a wonder! Emmanuel, God with us. That is who he is. The question of Solomon in his prayer at the dedication of the temple was, will God in very deed dwell with men upon the earth? Is it possible? Well, this was the great message of the prophets, that he would come, in the fullness of the time, that the set time would arrive when he would come into the world. Away back in the days of Moses, and further back, there was a looking forward to the coming of this one. You remember that John the Baptist asked the question through his disciples, John's disciples, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" That is, art thou the coming one? And this is what the godly in Old Testament times were much taken up with, the coming one, the coming one. When will he come? How much Simeon in the temple looked forward to his coming. And Anna also, and others of the godly, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and so on. Well, the fullness of the time came. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the great reason why he came was, as I said, to save his people from their sins, and to do so by the bearing of their iniquities. And that, again, is something that was prophesied. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, "The Lord hath laid upon him," spoken of in the past tense, indicating that it was as sure a prophecy as if it had already been accomplished. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all." So he came, and he came to dwell among the sons of men. But when we think of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, are we not to think of this also, that he shall come in the power of his Spirit to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh? Ah, yes, that took place. There was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy that we find in the prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost. But there shall be a further and a greater and a worldwide fulfilling of that promise. All nations shall come unto him. Multitudes from all corners of the earth will flock unto Shiloh. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, what a wonderful prospect that is, when the knowledge of his glory will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. When there shall be, as Jonathan Edwards calls it, the latter day glory. He shall come again in the power of his Spirit. But then there is this coming of Christ that is very markedly brought before us in the truth again and again. When he shall come, as it is put in the epistle to the Hebrews, the second time without sin unto salvation. He shall not come the second time on that last great day to bear the sins of his people. No, he shall come without sin. He shall come the second time without sin, unto salvation, unto the completing of the salvation of his people, unto the gathering of his saints together unto him. He shall come. He shall come on that last great day. And how glorious his coming shall be. So these precious truths about the coming of Christ are set before us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and he himself spoke again and again of his coming at last. And of course, what he made very clear was this, that there had to be a readiness for his coming. "Be therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see also the nature of this word of prophecy in these words, "more sure." First of all, with regard to the term "sure," that tells us that the word of God is certain, true, altogether without error, infallible, and so on. And furthermore, that it is a word that will endure. That will endure. "Oh, but the counsel of the Lord," said the psalmist, "oh, but the counsel of the Lord does stand forever sure, and of his heart the testimonies from age to age endure." Yes, the sure word, the true word, altogether inerrant, altogether infallible, and altogether enduring. His word is forever settled in heaven. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast, unto all generations thy faithfulness doth last. Now, what is the reason for the word being sure? The answer is divine origin. It's divine origin. And that is what we have in verses 20 and 21. And in particular in verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, here we have the fact of God giving the word. The Lord himself did give the word. And each of the persons of the Godhead involved in giving the word. The word given by God who cannot lie. The word given by Christ who is the Amen and the faithful and true witness. The word given by the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. So, when the word is given by God who cannot lie, by Christ who is the Amen and faithful and true witness, when it is given by the Spirit of truth, can it be other than sure? A sure word. A sure word. And that sure word given by the Holy Spirit working in these holy men of old, they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit so that the words indicted were the words given by the Holy Ghost. The words were God breathed, and these men used as penmen, so that what was inscripturated was the very word of God, the God-breathed word. And so it is with all Scripture given by inspiration of God. Now, when we think, friends, of this process of the Holy Spirit working in these holy men, we are confronted by a process that is most mysterious. Who can enter into what was happening in their souls when God the Holy Ghost carried them along so that they were in the hand of the Holy Spirit, the penmen? There was no submerging of their personality. But what they wrote was precisely what God would have them to write. And we may say that the mysteriousness of this process is akin to the work of the Spirit of God in bringing sinners from death to life. The Savior said to Nicodemus with regard to that work of the Spirit in the new birth, "The wind bloweth when it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Well, here is a similar, mysterious, wonderful process, so that the result is evident. The result of the Spirit working in the soul to make it a new creation is evident. And so, here we have the evidence of the Spirit of God carrying along, bearing along these holy men of old. And so, we have a sure word. But then our text says that it is a more sure word. So that means, does it not, that it is more sure than a certain sure thing. And what is that certain sure thing? It is, of course, the voice. The voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And how wonderful were the words which they heard, that voice speaking. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, of course, those words they heard from heaven were most true. No question about that. Words of God who cannot lie. But yet, here we have a more sure word. So, in what sense is the written word more sure than the voice from heaven? Well, of course, the voice from heaven was transient. It was heard, it was gone. But here is the fixed word, inscripturated, and therefore permanent. A more sure word of prophecy. And what a great wonder it is that we have this more sure word. A great wonder indeed. If it were only the voice that, and voices from heaven, where would we be? We would be depending on word of mouth transmission. So it pleased God, as it says in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it pleased God for the better preservation and propagating of his mind and will to commit the same to writing. And also for the more sure, and these are the words that are used, the more sure establishing and comfort of the church. So what an unspeakable mercy it is that God has given us his written word. His written word. And of course, in the written word is this record of the voice from heaven and the glory of Christ manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, the written word. The question was posed today by, in the report that we heard about the work being done in Iran. Can you imagine what it would be like if we had no Bible at all? Well, friends, how highly favored we are in having this sure word, this more sure word. And we are to surely be blessing the name of the Most High. To others it was said, and to you is the word of this salvation sent. A great favor bestowed upon you. And so we must say, yes, indeed, a great favor bestowed on them and a great favor bestowed on us in having this more sure word of prophecy given to us. Well, there are a few remarks about the more sure word of prophecy as to its nature. But let us look in the second place at the effects of the word of prophecy. Well, of course, it is one effect that is given to us in our text, and that is the effect of enlightening. Enlightening. For this word, we are told, is compared to a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, of course, the dark place that we are to think of especially is this world itself. This world has gross darkness, spiritual darkness covering it. However much light there may be in this academic discipline or in that profession or whatever, it is a world that spiritually is enveloped in darkness. When man fell, the lamp of the light of his understanding was put out, as Thomas Boston puts it, and so darkness descended upon the soul of man. And there he was in the darkness of ignorance and in the darkness of sin. And we by nature are born in spiritual darkness. And if we are not enlightened in the mercy of God, we will continue doing the works of darkness. Yes, friend, it is a world that is laden or covered with dreadful darkness. And something of the dreadfulness of this spiritual darkness is indicated by what it culminates in. What does this darkness culminate in? outer darkness, the blackness of darkness. Oh, friend, what a mercy that we have this light, the sure word of prophecy, which is as a light that shineth in a dark place. Another element in the darkness that covers this world is false religion. Roman Catholicism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, religions of darkness. We heard today already about something of the darkness of Islam, and that there are some indications that there are some in Iran who are looking for something more than what they are looking for in Islam. Well, here is where is to be found that which will indeed enlighten the poor sinner who is in darkness. Another thing to remember about the darkness that envelops the world is that the prince of darkness is constantly working to keep men in darkness. The world is described as the world that lieth in wickedness, and the evil one is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The God of this world who blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine into their hearts and they be converted. Well, multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes, in our own land, in other lands, going on in darkness, to outer darkness. And what hope is there for them? What hope was there for you, child of God? You have the hope that you are now a child of light. This is what you have to say. In the word, in the sure word of prophecy, in this light that shines in a dark place. Yes, that is the wonderful thing, that light comes into the soul when the word is applied to the soul. When the word is preached, even when the word is preached, there is some light. When the gospel comes to a place, some light comes to that place. But never will there be light in the soul until the word is applied to the soul. The entrance of thy words gives light, said the psalmist. There must be the entering of the word into the soul. And that is what happened, for example, in Thessalonica. And in Philippi, in such places. You remember that in Philippi, there was the Philippian jailer, and what great darkness was his. But this light entered his soul when it was presented to him by the apostle. And so it was that he became a child of light. Well, what a remarkable, most wonderful change this is when a poor sinner is translated, carried across, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You who are sometimes darkness are light, not just brought into light, but light itself, light in the Lord. And there must be, of course, the accompanying of that word by the Spirit of God, if there is to be the dispelling of the darkness that is in the soul. So when the word enters the soul by the power of the Spirit of God, what now? There is light arising in the soul. As it is said there in the epistle, one of the epistles, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What a great wonder that was. Commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. A greater wonder has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is another fact to bear in mind about the word being a light, enlightening the soul. That it is Christ in the word who is especially the light. I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, here is the glorious one who is the light. And here it is who is calling us in our darkness, if we have not been yet enlightened, and is calling those who have been enlightened but who have their times of darkness to be looking to him, the light of the world, and to be looking to him as he is presented in the written word, in this word which is a light that shineth in a dark place. Well, it was a wonderful effect then that the word had in Philippi, in Thessalonica. You remember what happened in Thessalonica? The gospel came to them. There was some light, but the gospel came to them in a very special way in the case of many of them. And so there was more light, real light, spiritual light. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, by the power of the Holy Ghost from heaven. By power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, that assurance that is spoken of there is not the assurance of faith, but the assurance that this word is a sure word. A sure word. Those believers in Thessalonica came to understand this, that here is a word that is certain, that is right, that is inerrant, that is infallible, and a word that can indeed be the foundation of our salvation. Assurance of the veracity, inerrancy, infallibility of the word is what the child of God has been brought to. Well, what a blessed people are they who have been made children of light. And what is a characteristic of these blessed children? Do you think, friend, that they go on in light constantly without having darkness? Well, of course, it's clear from the Word of God itself that that is not so. Who is there among you that feareth the Lord and walketh in darkness? One that feareth the Lord walking in darkness. Ah, yes, that is how it is. From time to time, in the experience of the believer. What now? Let him trust in the Lord. Let him turn to the sure word of the Lord. And there he will find light in his darkness. Yes, the Lord will cause light to arise in his darkness. Well, here then is the light of the world. Jesus Christ himself, but Jesus Christ in the Word, and therefore the Word itself, a light for a lost world. A light that shineth in a dark place. We heard today about the Iranian woman, Bahar. She got a copy of the Gospel according to John in her own language, Farsi. And she was filled with wonder that she should have been so favored as to have the written word in her hand. That greater was her wonder when that word was blessed to her, as we hear, to bring her to faith in Christ and to see him as the light of the world. Well, there is no hope for a lost world if this word be not spread abroad. This is the great need of a lost world, the great need of the nations of the world, the great need of our own nation, that this word again will be found throughout the length and breadth of our land, in our parishes, in our towns, in our cities, because the fact is there is a famine of the pure preaching of the word in many corners of our land, and a dreadful apathy on the part of so many with regard to this light that shines in a dark place. So let us look lastly at the duty that is laid upon us with respect to this word. What is it that we have to do? Well, it is made very clear, whereunto, that is, to the sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed. Now we are to bear in mind that these words, that ye take heed, were addressed by the Apostle Peter in the first instance to the saints that were scattered abroad. And therefore, it is to believers today that these words are addressed. You, child of God, is what Peter is saying in effect. You, believing friend, take heed unto the word, unto this light that shines in a dark place. And in what way are believers to take heed to it? They're to take heed to it, of course, and this is their great concern, by conducting themselves according to it. This is the light that I must have for my feet. This is the lamp that I must have for my path. And it is my desire that I would indeed be, as the Apostle John put it, walking in truth, or in the truth. Yes, I must have my heart and life conformed to this light. Take heed to it, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Or to put it another way, and to quote what was already quoted from the Revelation, to take heed is to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. To be ever diligent in going along the narrow way which it prescribes for every one of us. Every one of us. And the children of God themselves acknowledging, this is the way, the good path, the old path, the narrow way that leads to life eternal. And I must have this word constantly as a light to my feet, a lamp to my path, if I am to progress in the way, and if I am to endure to the end and arrive in heaven at last. So this then they must do, take heed to the word, and take heed to the word so that there would be what is required of them in verse 10. Wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do so by taking heed to this light, to this sure word of prophecy. There's another way in which there is to be a taking heed of this word, and that is not only that we would be receiving it ourselves and living by it, but also that we will be doing our utmost to convey this word to others. As you know, Peter's great concern was that this word would be conveyed to others. He was very concerned that these believers would be put in remembrance of the word that he had already spoken to them, especially the word about the coming, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you will remember that on the day of Pentecost, he boldly declared this sure word, set before the people their sins, and set before them the crucified one who died and rose again. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? The word had an effect upon them. The word was a light to show them their sin and their being in darkness. But the word was a light to show them the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so thousands believed. And it is the same word still. The same word still. And this is an encouragement, is it not? When we are concerned about the spreading abroad of the word, when there is much work being done in translating the scriptures into the languages of the various peoples of the world. Oh, what an encouragement it is that this word is the same word as it was then. The same light, the same sure word, and the same powerful word The same powerful word. The power of God unto salvation, said the Apostle Paul, and to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. A powerful word. What an encouragement then to do what we can so that others would have this precious, sure word, this light in their own hands and in their hearts. This is the concern, is it not, of ministers of the gospel? Ah, yes. They desire and pray that this word will go forth powerfully to deliver those who are in darkness and to bring multitudes to know the blessed light of the world. And of course, the children of God, when they think of the blessing that they received under the hand of God and under the work of the Spirit of God from the Word, desire that others, especially those who are near to them, but others also, desiring that they would have this sure Word enter their very souls to be the Word of salvation to them and the Word of life to them. And there is no possibility then of a real turn of the tide of iniquity that is rising higher and higher unless there be the accompanying of the sure word of prophecy with heavenly power, the sending forth of it. Yes, the sending forth of it. That is the first thing, sending it forth and proclaiming it, but also and especially accompanied by the power of the Holy Ghost from heaven. And then sinners will be receiving with meekness the sure word. They will be believing in it. And they will be saying, this is indeed the word of salvation. Well, it is a weight of responsibility that is laid upon the church and laid upon those engaged in the work of, on behalf of the Church of Christ, engage in the work of translating and publishing faithful versions of the Word of God. That weighty responsibility has been given to the Church in all generations. It was given to the Church in Old Testament times. If we may quote from the metrical Psalm, Psalm 78, his testimony and his law in Israel he did place. What then? And charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race. Why? That so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show. So there you are. Generation after generation after generation, having the responsibility laid upon it to transmit the truth to those who come after. A responsibility laid upon parents to instruct their children in the truth. A responsibility laid upon the church to faithfully declare this word. And a responsibility laid upon those involved in this great work, all-important work, of translating the scriptures into the tongues of the peoples of the earth. Now, one last point is that this taking heed to the word is to be continuing. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Right to the end. What day is this that is to dawn? Well, we believe that it is the ultimate great day when Christ shall come to gather all his saints together unto him. But each saint, of course, is gathered in at the moment of death. And an entrance given to that one into the kingdom. We read of that entrance into the kingdom in verse 11 so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Continuing in the Word, never turning aside. This is what the child of God is conscious of. The believer is sure of this, that he must not give up. He must not turn aside. He must not turn back. But he must go on in the way. Run the race that is set before him. Having the Word as a light and Christ before his eye. And then we have the day star arising in the heart. The day star, is that not Christ himself? Yes, it is, we believe. He is the bright and the morning star. And he is that bright and morning star that will be given to each believer who continues to the end. I will give him the morning star. And that is the same as, I will give him the hidden manna. I myself will be his portion, world without end. He shall leave the scene of time to depart and be with myself, which is far better. And so they shall have a fullness of communion with Christ, world without end. A fullness of communion with him that they never were able to have in this world. Sweet as that communion was in this world. So that is what is in store for them. I will give him the morning star. To whom? To those who hold fast, as we see in chapter 2 of the Revelation. Those who hold fast till Christ comes. Those who overcome and keep, says Christ, my works unto the end. My works as they are set before them in my word. That is, that they walk in my ways and do my will. So, the day star shall arise in the heart of each one. That is, each one shall have a fullness of Christ. Then, the church in the Song of Solomon was deciding that day. Until the day dawn, the shadows flee away. And so it is that the child of God, the believer in this world, longs to have more and more of Christ. And communion with Christ. And there shall be that fullness of communion at last and forever. And all through, or on account of the Word being blessed to them here in time, bringing them the first instance to know the light of the world, the bright and the morning star, and at last to be with him forever. I have a desire, said the apostle, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Why is it gain to die? I shall be with him, and shall have him, communion with him uninterruptedly, world without end. Well, this is what especially is set before us in this sure word of prophecy, this blessed, glorious light, Christ, Christ. I am determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, said the apostle. And this then is what we are to remember about the preaching of the word. It is essentially preaching Christ. And this is what people are sitting in darkness need so much. The preaching of the word, which is the preaching of Christ, so that they would behold him. And behold him with the eye of faith. And have deliverance from the wrath which is to come, and the hope of eternal life, and this abundant entrance that we read of in verse 11. So, an abundant entrance, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May he bless his word to us. And we shall now sing.